Brother Billy, thank you so much and your wonderful family. Thank you for inviting me to come out here. Y'all's son, TJ, has become very quickly just a very close friend. Just love that guy to death. Just what a great, great family he has as well. And it's just an honor to know him. And then also we have Lonnie Free down here on the front. I've gotten to know him over the past year. And just what a incredible, incredible godly man this is. Very exciting to see what God is going to do in and through his life in the days and weeks, months, and years ahead. And so what a great privilege it is. You know, I love sports. Nobody likes sports in here too much, do they? Amen. I mean, it's not like we're in Alabama or anything, right? I thought I was a big sports fan until the first time I ever came to Alabama. And it was a few years ago, several years ago, and I went to Troy, Alabama. Y'all know where Troy's at? Okay. Okay, y'all go ahead and give me something while I'm up here. All right. I'm going to tell you straight up. That's the contract. That's the deal. All right. You got to give me something. Y'all know where Troy is? There we go. Okay, so I go to Troy, Alabama, and after I was speaking, I went over to this one guy's house. He's like, hey, I want you to come over. I want you to see some things. I was like, all right. Now, given, I'm thinking I'm a massive sports fan. And he takes me, he says, I want to show you something. So I go in his house, and we're about to go up these stairs. And he gets in front of me, and he stands on the front first of the stairs, and he looks back at me, and he says, now, and he's serious. And he says, now, I need to tell you something before we go up here. I'm going to show you my hallway. And he said, whatever you do, don't touch anything. I'm like, what are you talking about? It was a shrine, y'all. I mean, it was a shrine. I walk up there and they had Alabama gear like you would not believe. I mean, it was this long hallway all over there. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness. I mean, I didn't tell him that I was a Hogs fan and I was also a fan of any team that beat Alabama. But I'm kidding, all right? I'm kidding. But anyway, he was so passionate about it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If someone were to say something about your team, there's going to be a lot of pride that's going to well up inside of you. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're not going to like that. If someone talks about your mom, you're not going to like that, right? And if we're to all be honest this week, which I hope that we will, we have a lot of pride. We have a lot of things in our life that we're not going to share and open up to anyone else because that could hurt our reputation, or it could hurt our popularity, or it could hurt what other people think about us. Or matter of fact, for a lot of us in this very room, if you were to be extremely honest with yourself and even with your spouse this morning, you would understand there would be serious problems and possibly consequences if your spouse knew everything that you know about your own life. And this is what we're going to do here this week. We're not going to play games at all. Because you see, I believe that God will never send an awakening until we get right about our sin and the things in our lives presently, and for a lot of us also in our past that we've never dealt with. This week, I want you to know at Valley View Baptist Church, listen to me, this is a very safe place. This is a place that it is okay to not be okay. You see, no one has to walk in here this week with all the pride and all the stuff and pretending to be someone that you're not, because God knows the real you. And it's not until you come to grips with the real you and what's really going on in your life, it's not until that point will you ever live this freedom in Christ. It will not be until that point until we will be able to experience what a real awakening is, until we get to the point where it's okay not to be okay. You see, we've become in our culture, we have created this culture that says that when you come to church, you've got to act like everything's okay. We even look at our children and we say, little Johnny, please listen, don't lie, you're in church. I always go up behind those parents and say, Johnny, just wait till you get out in the parking lot, lie all you want to there.
You see, we've created this culture where we have to pretend like we are someone or a family that we're really not. And what we have done is if we have created a condition that if everybody thinks we look okay, and if we can get by an hour a week at church where everybody thinks we're a Christian family, then we're okay and everything is fine. But you see, what happens now is that we desensitize ourselves and our family and our children to sin. Because we can sin all we want. We can play around with our sin all we want out there as long as we look okay inside the church. No wonder we have so many churches plateauing and declining and closing. No wonder 1,500 pastors a month are leaving the ministry. No wonder the stats are like they are. No wonder the world is in the condition they are in. Listen to me. The problem with America is not in D.C. The problem in America is not another law being passed or taken away. The problem in America isn't the Congress. It's not the House. It's not the President. The problem in America is me. The problem in America is you. The church, we're the problem because we become so satisfied with our own sin that we have failed to allow God to awaken and restore and use us for a mighty revival. Once again, we're the problem. And when we get right with God, when the church gets right with God, listen, an awakening will come. I believe with all of my heart that God is looking for that church, for that man, for that woman, for that family who will stand up and say, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what anybody else says. I want to get real with God no matter what it costs me. So where are we today? Where are you? Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to be real easy for us just to walk in here this morning and leave and act and live as though we never heard God's word. If you want real change in your life, if you really want awakening this morning, we have to get real about our sin. You see, did you know there's really only one sin that all of us really hate? You know what that one sin is? Someone else's sin. See, you can talk about and even glorify yourself in someone else's sin. And you can talk about someone else's sin all day long and it not bother you. But today, listen to me, I'm not talking about your spouse's sin. I don't want to talk about your friend's sin. I don't want to talk about anyone else's sin. I want to talk about your sin. You see, we have to grow to hate and to look at our sin as though God hates and looks at our sin. You see, God loves you and He hates sin. So we have got to be broken over our sin again in this country and in our churches. It's not okay to gossip. Listen to me. It's not okay to gossip. It's not okay to run our mouths. It's not okay to lie. It's not okay to gain your entertainment on a television program from other people's sins. It's not okay. It's not okay to look at pornography on your phone or on your computers. And let me tell you, parents, it's not a matter of if your child is doing it. It's a matter of when was the last time they did it. You see, we've got to come to grips with what and how sin is treated and how sin and what sin does to us. We are seeing a failure in our lives and in our families, in our churches, because we won't get serious with sin. But today that stops. Today that stops. Because we're going to get serious. You see, for too long, some of us, we have cherished our own private sin more than our personal relationship with Jesus. No more. You see, your sin this morning is keeping you from a strong marriage. Some of you, your sin is keeping you from a strong relationship with Jesus. Some of you, God, listen, your sin is keeping you from being all that God has intended for and created you to be. Your sin is affecting relationships. Your sin is affecting a marriage that hasn't even happened yet. Your sin is affecting your family. But we're refusing to deal with our sin, but not anymore today. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, by the way, good news is coming. I'm painting a pretty dim picture. Hang on, okay? Everybody say it. 1, 2, 3. Hang on. Hang on. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I just had a friend I found out 2 days ago. I'll just be real honest with you. After all, we're in church, right? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Got one courtesy laugh. Now, I found out just a couple of days ago, one of my friends, credible platform, God opened up so many wonderful doors for him. And because of a moral failure, everything's been wiped away. Matt Chandler made this comment recently, and he said this: everyone, listen to me, everyone thinks they are managing and controlling their secret sin until it destroys them. Write that down. Write that down. I didn't say that. Matt Chandler did. Listen to it. Everyone thinks they are managing and controlling their secret sin until it destroys them. Listen, you think what's happening in the dark, you think what's happening away from everyone else because your parents don't know, because your wife doesn't know, because your husband doesn't know, because your pastor doesn't know, because your friends don't know. You think that it's being hidden, but watch this. What God is going to do very soon in our lives is He's going to take that basket that we have hidden. He's going to take that thing, that cover that we have placed over our secret sin, and watch, He's going to do this. I promise you, He's going to do this in your life. He's going to do this in our lives. He's going to remove the cover, and He's going to expose it for everyone to see, everyone to know about. You see, you can't control and manage sin. It will never happen. You have to give it over to God, and we're going to talk about that just in a moment. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: now Adam knew his wife, he knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Father, we are in desperate need of you. And Father, if you do not convict this morning, if you do not draw, if you do not reach down into the soul of men, women, boys, and girls, we will leave this place the same as we've walked in. God, help us not to do that. Father, in just in a few moments, there's going to be a lot of confession. There's going to be men that's going to be down on their face crying out to you and confessing things to you and confessing things to their wives. We're going to have children. We're going to have students who are going to be confessing things to God and to one another and to their parents. And Father, this is a place when we confess, Lord, we're going to see reconciliation. We're going to see restoration happen. Father, I'm praying that families will be mended today. God, I pray that marriages will be mended today. Father, I pray for the relationship between a teenage girl and her parents will be renewed this morning. God, I pray for that teenage boy, God, and his parents' relationship that will come together like a hand in a glove. And God, I'm praying most of all, Father, that you will rain down and you will save people today, God. Transform lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, you know the story. They were created by God. God created all of you. They put him in this garden and said, listen, here you go, Adam and Eve. God said, hey, you can have anything here except for this one tree. What did they do? They took of it. Sin entered the world. They were kicked out of the garden. We pick up in Genesis chapter 4. And now Adam and Eve are embarking upon a brand new journey in this new world now that is ridden with sin. It says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, if you'll look in the Hebrew, that word conceived is actually, it's only a one verb. So it's only got a singular kind of tense there, which leads many to believe that Cain and Abel were twins. But you can go and search that out for yourself. That's a high possibility. And so they said, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, what is that? That tells us two things that Eve would say, help from the Lord. First of all, it reveals Eve's heart. Remember, she sinned against God in the garden. This shows that now she is acknowledging that she was wrong and she is now in right fellowship with God. She's recognizing that regardless of biology, regardless of the science, that she and Adam were completely incapable of conceiving and giving birth to a child apart from the hand and the miraculous work of Almighty God. She understands that she had to have God in this process or there would be no child ever born. Those are the two things that we see. And she says here, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, we have two brothers. We have Cain and we have Abel. So it says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a shepherd. Cain, a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. Now watch this in verse 3. In the course of time, you see that in verse 3. Let's talk about that for just in a second. These boys are about to offer a sacrifice. They're about to offer an offering to God. Now, you have to understand, in Genesis chapter 4, this is way before Israel has everything laid out in their sacrificial system. It's long before that, okay? But what we'll find out in a little bit is this word, in the course of time, we understand that in this course of time that God must have, He had to have told them the parameters behind this offering and the reason for giving this offering, this sacrifice. And we'll find out why here in a second. So you have to understand, Cain and Abel were going into this time fully understanding what was required of them and what God expected. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain's up first. He's in the batter's box. And he says this, and brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, it's very difficult to fully see this in the English. But what we find here, and remember this word, write this down, concerning Cain's offering. Simplicity. A little too simple. Now, what I mean by simplicity is this. Let me just give you a visual up here of what Cain did. Cain woke up one morning and said, okay, this is the time that I've got to give my offering to God. And so he went out with his bag and he looked around in the field and he kind of looked over there and said, okay, yeah, that'll do. Yep, that'll do. Yeah, okay, there's some leftovers over there. Yeah, okay, that's perfect. All right, let's go. I tied them up, went over to God. Kind of threw him down at God's face there and his feet. Said, there you go, God. There's my offering. There you go. There it is. I brought some fruit of the ground. There you go. No care. No prayer. No intentionality. He just brought some fruit of the ground. He basically brought God his leftovers. And when I was studying this passage, I really looked at that and I thought, how awful of Cain. Why would Cain have such an attitude toward God? Why in the world would Cain go out to an almighty, powerful God who created everything, just throw some of the fruit in the bag and just kind of toss it over to God? There you go. I was really down on Cain until God spoke to me. And then I realized in a split second of time, when I was praying through this verse, I realized I'm Cain. Church, listen to me. I realized I'm Cain. How many times have I've woken up on a Sunday morning? God, I really don't want to go to church this morning. I don't feel like it. God, I don't even feel like a Christian this morning. But God, I'm just going to go because that's what it's the cultural thing to do. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I guess I'm expected to go. See, we can get real spiritual, right? Or we can just get real honest. God, there's my tithe check. God, I'm gonna take my Bible to church, and I'm not gonna read it for the rest of the week, but God, I'm gonna read that Bible on when the preacher has us to stand and read it. I'm gonna read it. There you go, God. God, I gave you my money. I gave you 2% of my paycheck. There you go, God. God, I went to church. Did you see me there? I prayed. I bowed my head and prayed. Did you hear that, God? How many times we as believers, how many times do we do the Christian things, and it's almost as if we're doing God a favor by doing that? It's almost like we're doing God a favor by going to church or writing a check or praying Do you realize that God is totally, completely self-sufficient all by Himself? He doesn't need me or you. How many times did I look at my life and I realized, wow, God, that's me. God, how many times have I gone to worship You? How many times do I wake up in the mornings taking for granted who You are and the purpose and the calling and the vision that You have for me today, God? How many times do I just take my leftovers of my day and the leftovers of my week and the leftovers of my paycheck and I give You all of my leftovers? God, why? God, why do I do that? God, I'm Cain. God, why do I act like Cain? God, why in the world do I sit back at the end of the day and all I do is give You all of my leftovers, but I sit back expecting You to give me Your best? Why, God? Are you with me? Are you with me today? I'm Cain. How many times do I just throw my leftovers in the face of God and I sit back and say, God, You ought to be pleased. God, why does this happen to me? Or why doesn't this happen to me, God? We throw God our leftovers so many days, so many weeks, so many months, and we sit back and we expect God to give us His best. And then it continues. Now we have Abel. Verse 4 says, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now you see Abel's offering is a little more in depth. And later on, matter of fact, around Exodus chapter 36, you're going to find that the fat portions and the firstlings, you're going to find that they were earmarked for God. Okay, later on, you're going to find this, that they were earmarked for God. So in that course of time, listen, Cain and Abel knew what was expected of them. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So you know what Abel did instead? Abel got up one morning, he got on his face before God, and he said, God, I just want to be right with You. God, I just want to be close to You. Listen, it doesn't matter what my brother's going to end up doing. It doesn't matter what his heart is. Abel just said, Lord, I want You. Lord, You have put the parameters around. You've told me what is good, what is bad. You've told me what is expected. And so, Lord, here, I'm going to give You the best that You've given me. I'm not going to give You the leftovers. I'm not going to give You the last part. But God, I'm going to give You the first. I'm going to give You the best. I'm going to give You the best that You've given me. God, why am I doing that, God? Because, God, I just want You. I don't want any sin. I don't want the sin to hinder me, Lord. I just want to be in right fellowship with You. I want to really enjoy You and really know You, God. I just want You. And if I've got a sin, if I've got a secret sin, I've got a private sin, I've got a public sin, I just want it to be gone because I'm running to You. I want You, God. And when was the last time we said, man, I don't care what anybody else thinks. When was the last time we've just gotten on our face before God or walked an aisle or looked at our spouse or looked at our parents or looked at our pastor and said, listen, I'm struggling with this. Name it. Who cares about what else happens? Listen to me. When it comes to you and your relationship with God, who cares what anyone else thinks? Who cares? When it becomes between you and your walk with God, who cares what anyone else thinks? When it comes between you and your marriage, who cares what anyone else thinks? When it comes between you and your family, who cares what anyone else thinks, man? We've got to quit. We've got to get away from that and say, God, I just want you. No matter the cost, no matter what it costs me, if I lose everything, that's fine. I just want myself, my marriage, my family to know and enjoy Jesus. And that'll never happen while we're playing games. It will never happen while we're holding on to sin. Some of you have sins in your life that's lasted for 40 years that you never told anyone. Some of you have got brand new sins that no one else knows about, and we're hiding them. We think we're controlling them and managing them, and they're hindering your life. And Abel said, listen, this is my stuff in my life. I want it out. I just want Jesus. So let's see what happens in the verse 4b. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. That simply means God accepted Abel's offering. He had regard for it. He accepted it. Well done. Oh, by the way, do you realize, write this down. You realize that the reason that God had regard for Abel's offering really had nothing to do with the offering itself. Listen. It's just the fact that Abel's offering just revealed his true heart. You see, God was really accepting and had regard for the heart of Abel because Abel wanted God, no matter what it cost him. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So that simply means he did not accept Cain's offering. And likewise, on the other hand, listen, it was just the fact that Cain's offering revealed his heart, his lack of desire for God. So let's see what happens. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, in verse 5b, says, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. Do you know what that means? It means he was like throwing a fit. You ever seen anybody like not get their way and they throw a fit? I mean, you know how it is, like with your spouse. I mean, your kid. You know what I'm saying? He's mad. His face is curled up. I mean, he is mad. What do you mean you didn't? Why do you mean you didn't have regard for my offering? I gave you my leftovers, man. What do you mean you don't have regard for me? Isn't that crazy? We're just like this today. Man, we want to throw. I was riding with the Fort Worth Police Department one night on the very worst part of town, and this guy had beat up his wife. He had drugs all over him. He had like four or five different things worn out, and he just threw a fit. He's like, "What did I do? What?" I mean, it's like we do all of these actions, but we don't want the consequence of it. Can I just tell you, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. I don't care if you're on the team. If you lose, you shouldn't get a trophy. I don't care if you showed up at every practice and every game. If you lose, you don't get a trophy. Because if you lose, that's what we call, in the United States of America at least, a loser. Losers don't get trophies. Man, that went right along with my message. I mean, seriously, we are creating a culture instead of facing the facts. Listen, I would love to be a singer. That's never going to happen. I've got to come to grips with that. Some of you can't play baseball. Face the facts. Some of you can't play football or basketball. That's okay, by the way. I'm doing just fine, even though I would love to be a singer. But what we've done is we've taken our kids and we've built, well, no one can be chosen last. No one can be hurt. No one can be disappointed. No one can do that. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets everything. You get it all. No one's going to get feelings hurt. No one's going to get their feet stepped on. Everything's going to be fine. And then Miss Susie and Mr. Bobby go out to the real world and they get smacked down. Oh, by the way, we parents, you know what we've done? We've created a culture with this younger generation now that they think they should never be disappointed. And so when they leave home and life disappoints them, it's God's fault and they leave the church. One of the greatest gifts we can give our children is the gift of disappointment. Wow. I don't mean leave them and like hurt them. You hear what I'm saying, right? One of the greatest gifts we can give our children is the gift of disappointment. Do you know why? Because it teaches them that things don't always go right in their life and it's okay not to be okay. We teach them to deal with one another. Whenever they get hurt, they go to someone and share their heart with them regardless of the consequences and regardless of what they say. When they wrong someone, we don't take up for them and say, you're right when they're wrong. No, you were wrong. I love you. Now go apologize. And do you know what we do when we treat them and parent them one-on-one relationships? Then we have the opportunity to show them that's exactly what we need to do with God. Some of you are so fearful to go before God with your sin today because you think God's going to strike you dead, because you think everything's going to be over for you. Listen, we need to go to God and we need to confess our sin, not because of what might happen or what may not happen, but because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the right thing to do. And so he threw a fit. Let's keep going. I promise I've only got 45 more minutes here. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Now isn't that crazy? The God of the universe who just a few chapters back spoke into existence everything that is. Let there be light. Boom, there's light. And now in chapter 4, he's saying, why are you angry? Why is your face falling? No. Is he doing that because he didn't know? Is he asking this question because he doesn't know? Is he asking these questions because he has a lack of knowledge? Of course not. You remember in chapter 3, what did he say to his parents? To Cain's parents? Hey, where are you? He knew where he was. It was his garden. Who told you you were naked? Did he know why they were naked? Absolutely. So why in the world would God ask questions that he already knew the answers to? Well, I am so glad that you asked that question because I am dying to give you the answer. Just like with Adam and Eve, and just like with Cain, and just like with every single one of you this morning, he is asking these questions in order to provide them and to provide you with an opportunity to come clean and to repent so that he can shower you with his forgiveness, for his grace, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, with his restoration, with his reconciliation, love, joy, peace, understanding, and a brand new life you never thought could exist. He's given an opportunity to come clean and to repent. So he says, if you do well, listen to me, church, if you do well today, what does that mean? Same thing with Cain. Repent. Confess to God. And many of these sins, you need to confess to someone else. Some of you have sinned against your wives. You've sinned against your parents. You've sinned against your husband. You've sinned against your friends. You sinned against God. You need to go to God and go to that person. And if you do that, will you not be accepted? Listen, when you confess to God, listen, don't act as if God doesn't know your sin. The rumor's out. All of you are sinful. God knows it too. Don't act as if God doesn't know. He knows already. You're not experiencing his forgiveness and his freedom by holding it in. You will only experience that when you release it. And you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, listen, if you do not do well, you're not going to receive any of that. You see, I guarantee you probably the majority of the people in this room, that, listen, I understand about pride. I understand about insecurity. I understand about confidence and all that stuff. I get that. But probably statistically, the majority of us are going to walk out of here holding on to our secret sin and never dealing with it. And it will end up destroying you. It'll end up destroying your family. But I'm praying, through the power of God, I'm praying we'll break and absolutely bust wide open every statistic, and every single person in here will get right. Every person here will confess sin. Every single person here will not hold on to anything else. And that all of us will experience the power of God. Every one of us will experience the reconciliation and the grace and the forgiveness in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. And so let's keep going. It says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know what you have to do right now? You have to declare war on your sin. You've got to wake up every single morning and declare war on your pornography addiction. You've got to absolutely declare war on your gossip addiction. You've got to absolutely declare war on the way you treat your family, the way you treat your parents, your spouse. You've got to declare war on how many of us across this nation as believers cheat on our taxes. We've got to declare war. We've got to declare war on whatever our sin is, whatever's keeping us from God. Today, we have to declare war on it and say, God, forgive me, reveal it to me, relieve me of this. I confess it to you, and I'm going to the people I have to, and I'm going to confess it to them. It's wartime. Let's see what Cain did. Verse 8. We're almost done. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I told you about the stats, didn't I? Without the power of God this morning, we're going to be like Cain. We're going to allow our sin to completely destroy our lives. Listen to what my pastor said. He said, sin is never, listen to this, write it down. Sin is never satisfied with how much of you it has. Listen, sin is never satisfied with how much of you it has. It always wants more. It always wants more. So I'm going to do two things within about 5 minutes here, and then we're going to have a time of response. So I want every person from my right all the way to my left, I want you to listen just as still as we can be, as quiet as we can, as zoned in as we can be. I want you to listen to two things that are so important for everyone here. Number one, for every single believer that can hear my voice this morning, listen to me. We cannot even go on to another service until we deal with this message today. Every single believer from my right all the way over to my left, right now through this message, you know that sin, you know those sins in your life you have never dealt with. You know the things that your spouse, she doesn't even know about. He doesn't even know about. The things your parents don't even know about. Your friend, they don't even know about. And you think they are all cuddled up and tucked away and everything's going to be okay. Listen, it's not going to be okay. You cannot play with sin. It will destroy you. This is what I'm praying that's going to happen in just in a moment. Every single daddy, every single wife, every single mom, every single dad, every boy, girl, listen to me. God has impressed upon you that sin, whatever it is, and you know you have been hiding it, and it's a secret sin, you have not dealt with it, and you know that is affecting your life. Here's what I'm praying. That number one, you will not allow your pride to hold you back from dealing with this in your life. I'm praying that you will not even allow whatever the consequences may be of you confessing to God and confessing to someone else hold you back from getting right with God. We've got to become so desperate that regardless of what the consequences are, we're going to deal with sin so we can get to God. I'm praying that in just a moment, when I say a prayer and when I say amen, for every single believer in here, you know you have to deal with a sin. I'm praying that you will make a beeline for this altar to your pastor, with your spouse, with your parents, with a friend. There may be some discord among believers that you need to go to and say, I'm sorry. You may have wronged someone. Someone may have wronged you. It's a secret. Whatever it is, it's time to get right with God and each other today. The second part of this invitation, this response. Remember, God speaks. We have to respond. You see, in a group this size, I guarantee you there are people here that if you were to walk out of here this morning and die, you would spend an eternity in hell. There's never been a time when you have surrendered your heart and life to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've never done that. And this morning, you've got to do that. You've got to say, Lord, I know you died for my sin. I know that you rose again. I know that through a heart of repentance and faith and trust in you, I can live a victorious life. I can be forgiven and I can be saved. Listen to me. Anytime you go to God, whether it's a Christian or a non-believer, and confess sin, His wrath won't be at your door. His love and His grace and forgiveness will be at your door. Do not fear God this morning. If you wait and hold on to your sin, you better fear Him. But this morning, no one has to fear God if you will come and repent of your sins. And so that's what we're going to do. It's going to be very simple. And by the way, I'm not going to stand up here after I pray and beg you to come. I'm not going to do that because here's what I believe. God has either spoken or He hasn't. You're either going to immediately respond or you're not. You have to choose. I want to see the power of God fall down on this place. And I want to see us in so desperate for God that we don't care what anybody else thinks. You say, well, I'm on staff here. I've been going here for years. I've got a great reputable reputation, business. I can't confess. If I say anything to anybody, it's going to get out. We've got to begin cherishing our own personal walk with God more than we care what anybody else thinks. It's time for families. There's time for marriages to be healed this morning. It's time for families to be mended. It's time for students to have a whole brand new relationship with their parents and their family. It's time for us to experience freedom. So as soon as I say amen, I don't care if we have to absolutely get on our face before God going down every aisle. Who cares about your reputation? Who cares about our pride anymore? We're getting to God. We're going to be free. We're going to live in freedom. There's not going to be a sin the devil's going to hold me anymore. I'm getting to God. Some of you are going to have a very awkward and very hard conversation with your spouse. You're going to have some very hard conversations right here, right now. Listen, don't let the difficulty of a conversation or the awkwardness of a conversation keep you from God. As soon as I say amen, you move. As soon as I say amen, you flood this altar. You go to somebody. You come up to one of the staff members and just say, I need Jesus. Some of you don't even need a walk. Some of you need a run. It's immediate, it's instant, it's urgent. We're going to deal with our sin. Because when we do, grace and forgiveness and mercy and love is waiting you. So here we go. Here we go. As soon as I say amen, when you hear that word amen, do not stay seated. Immediately, when I say amen, Father, Father, we need you. God, we need you. We need you. Father, right now there are people all over this auditorium, Lord, all over this worship center. They're thinking right now, I can't do it. I can't do it. God, they're going to be so arrested by what they feel the consequences may be. But Father, help them to know that freedom is waiting. Father, right now, before I even finish praying, there are people that need to get up out of their seats right now and just flood this altar. God, you've convicted them so much, they need to just respond right now. They don't even need to wait. Father, I pray that you would grant great freedom right now to families and to individuals and to marriages and to students. God, mend. It's not until we get honest. It's not until we get honest can we really experience freedom. Give us freedom before we continue in this awakening. God, help us. Father, I pray that you would save someone. God, I pray that you would save a multitude of people today. Lord, they would go up to someone and simply say, I need Jesus. Father, I pray that confession would take place. I pray that restoration will take place and forgiveness. God, I pray that we would go up to people, whatever we need to do to get right with you. Give confidence, give assurance right now. Pour down, rain down upon us, God. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.